Thank you for coming to share this great celebration of praise and joy and life. We have come together to remember God's faithful servant, our pastor, and our friend, and to thank God for the years he shared with us and for the challenge that he left us to be conformed to the very image of Christ. It was the pastor's desire that this service be one of praise unto God. How we praise God, that he hideth our soul in our times of need, in the very depths of his love.
And trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore. Just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be. Shall Lord. When by the gift of his infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face, will through the ages be glory for me. There I have loved long ago, joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me.
You stand with me as we pray together. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer this afternoon is that you would be magnified as we remember Dr. Strauss. Lord, we thank you for sharing him with us for so many years. We thank you for his example. Lord, thank you for his servanthood and his willingness to be used by you. Lord, we thank you for the integrity of his ministry from the very beginning until the very end. And Lord, we would also ask that you would use this time in our church to heal us. Lord, we pray for every one of us here today. Pray that the words that we hear would be words of healing. And we pray especially for the whole Strauss family. Lord, I pray that this would be a time of comfort and healing for them too. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us through each person that's involved in the services today. Lord, help us to leave today with a new sense of hope and confidence in the things that we hold to be true. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
On behalf of the leadership of Emmanuel Faith, both past and present, I'd first of all like to thank the Lord, and then Mary and the entire Strauss family for sharing Richard with us for these past 21 years. God sent Richard to us at a time when we were about to experience a period of unprecedented growth in the history of our church. During that time, he encouraged the staff and the elders to be aware of the need to understand our generation and the unique problems that we faced. In the text taken from 1 Chronicles 12, in the 32nd verse, it was said that the men of Issachar, the sons of Issachar, are said to have been men who understood their times and with the knowledge of what Israel should do. It was this wisdom in encouraging us to understand our time, what God would have us to do, that guided us through an exciting period in the history of our church. And we're thankful to God for this. We're also grateful to the Lord for Richard's strong commitment to the authority of the Scriptures. And consistent with this was his loving effort to be a peacemaker, even with those who are in disagreement with him. And finally, for those of us who had the privilege of working and serving with him, we will always remember him that he, as our leader, and he led by his personal example of godliness and humility. Richard Strauss fought a good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. And because of that, he could say with the Apostle Paul, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to them also that love his appearing."
I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis thou. I love thee because thou hast first me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's right now.
Now, do you think maybe this is what Doc is experiencing right now? Maybe this next verse tells us what he's doing at this moment.
He mentions a glory and endless delight.
I think we ought to go right to heaven, don't you? Thank you. Amen. Pastor Strauss's father and four sons would like to share some special memories and words of love. If you guys would come right on up, please.
Exactly 4 years ago to this month, I stood beside the bed of my dying wife and witnessed her exhaling her last breath. It was at that time that I opened a memory box and removed some choice memories where, for the first time in my Christian experience, I knew what the Apostle Paul meant in one of his paradoxes when he said, sorrowing yet always rejoicing. And here we are 4 years later, exactly to the month, when again I'm opening a promise box, and not only a promise box, but a memory box. You all know when Richard entered this world, May 4th, 1933, but I believe I'm the only living person present with a memory that warms my heart. It was in 1940, 7 years of age. My wife and I had returned from making a visit, and when we arrived home, we discovered a broken window pane in our door. Our next door neighbor came immediately and said, now, I want you to know I saw how that was done. Bud did it, but be easy on him because it was not intentional. It was an accident. And I said to him, son, what do you know about the broken window? He said, nothing, Dad. And I said, you don't know how it happened? He said, no. I said, God knows. And I know because someone who saw it told me. And I said, you've lied to Dad. We have to settle that. We're going up to the bedroom. Just as soon as we entered the bedroom, he said, Daddy, I think I ought to get saved. And I said, I agree with you. But first, I have to punish you. You lied to me. And I have to obey the Bible. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Don't do it. So I turned him over. I didn't abuse him. Didn't harm him. But he knew I was there. We both wept as I paddled him. And when he stood up to face me, he said, Daddy, I need to get saved. And we knelt beside the bed. I did not put one word in his mouth, but a simple prayer from a seven-year-old. God, save me. That's all he said. When we got up from our knees, I was convinced that this lad at seven had a genuine born-again experience. This is not always the case. Many times children and adults make professions of faith in Christ, which is merely a mouth profession and not always a heart possession. But I had a conviction that he was saved that day. And I was right, because even as a lad, I noticed as the years went on that he was improving in the area of truthfulness. Time went on and he reached his senior year in high school. It was time for another talk. I said, well, what are you thinking about, son? Well, he said, Dad, I've been praying about this. I said, I'm hoping you'll go to Bible school and get some Bible training. He said, now, Dad, I know that's what you did, but I'm not sure God wants me to do that. And I said, I only want you to do what God wants you to do. And in his senior year of high school, he began to show a great concern for finding the will of God. Would to God that our high school seniors would have that desire today. Finding God's will. I said, what's on your mind? He said, I'd like to go to Wheaton College. Wheaton College then was at the top of the list of conservative evangelical colleges in America. He went to Wheaton College. The records are there. A serious student. He went on to Dallas Seminary, where for the next 6 years he worked hard, got his master's and his doctorate in theology, and again, the marks of a serious student. The records are there. Very few graduates have equaled the marks of Richard Strauss at Dallas. When he graduated, before he graduated, I went to college with him. We were in different colleges. Just have to back up a minute. We had a little rivalry going on. Would the father or the son get his first earned degree? He was in Wheaton College. I was in a college close to my growing church. Our college graduated a week before his, so I beat the boy by 1 week. That rivalry ended with great joy. When he finished his seminary work, he believed that God had called him into a pastoral ministry. He served the little church in Fort Worth, Texas, Fort Worth Bible Church, better known to the students and some of the faculty as Bud's Barn. He was known as Bud to the students and faculty and to the president. He was now following God's will. He found it. He's now following God's will. We have lived to see the day when he finished in the will of God. I've reached the sunset years of my life. I'm in the Indian summer of my life, and I thank God for my son who set an excellent example. Finding the will of God, following the will of God, finishing in the will of God. Perhaps most recent memory, just a short time ago before he left for the hospital for the last time, it's been my practice to call back once a week when possible and chat with Marion and then with Richard. This was the last telephone conversation I had with him. He said, "Dad, I've been praying for you." And I said, "Thanks, but things are going well." No, he said, "I've been praying extra for you." And I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "I've just been thinking, I have 4 married sons. How would I feel as a father if one of my sons were suffering and dying?" He said, "Then I said to myself, that's how my dad must feel." He said, "I've got you on my prayer list, Dad." That's Christ-likeness, dear people. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ-likeness. At a Bible conference sharing with Dr. Charles Ryrie, he finished his morning Bible lesson, and a lady student said, "Dr. Ryrie, can you give to us in a word or two your description of a truly born-again person?" And Dr. Ryrie responded with one word, Christ-likeness. Thank God for my 2 sons. The younger is still living. Richard is gone. Any man living 60 years on this earth with a track record like Richard Strauss must leave some resounding echoes for years to come. Richard's brother John is in the audience. His nephew Peter is in the audience. Richard's 4 sons are here with me on the platform, Steve, Mike, Mark, and Tim. We are part of the Strauss clan, four generations, and it all began in 1927 when an 18-year-old girl led me to Christ. Little did that girl whom I married ever dream that one day four generations of Strausses would be witnessing the gospel of the grace of God. One individual leading one to Christ. For the last 30 years, my ministry has been an itinerant ministry. I travel from week to week in the states and cities of our country. And one of the tragedies that I've come across frequently is the fact that a large number of men in the ministry have been unfrocked for immorality. I think of three that happened in the last year and a half right here in the state of California. They are all personal acquaintances of mine. I pray for them every day. I pray for their wives. I pray for their children. I have never prayed for the financial success of my sons, my grandsons, nor my great-grandsons. I've never prayed that they would be successful in their chosen vocation, but I have prayed regularly that somehow we all who remain will be kept from sin. Steve, Mike, Mark, Tim, John, Peter, and Layman, may God help us to find His will, to follow His will, and to finish doing His will. Bud, you blessed me more than you ever knew. Thank you. It won't be long before I'll be with Mother and you.
I'm Steve, Dad's firstborn. From Psalm 127. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Dad loved to preach from this passage. And when he did, he drew the comparison of how even as could extend the range and the reach and the influence of a warrior, so children could extend the influence of a man beyond his normal circle of life. And he would give an illustration of a radio evangelist from Texas whose three boys went to South America as missionaries and extended that man's influence far beyond the borders of Texas. As Mike, Mark, Tim, and myself grew up in our house, we saw in my mom and my dad a real excitement and a joy in serving the Lord. For them, doing the will of God, serving God, was not boring. It was not a burden in any way. It brought great contentment and great satisfaction. And each of us determined that we wanted that kind of joy. We wanted a life of that kind of contentment and excitement and satisfaction. So each of us purposed that we wanted to serve God with our lives. And if, by God's grace, our dad is able to extend his influence beyond the normal walk of life into other areas of life, into other parts of the world that he was never able to touch through his sons, it's because we saw in our dad that there is joy in serving Jesus.
You didn't have to listen to Dad preach too many times to know that he passionately believed that you found real purpose and real joy in life when you got to know Jesus intimately. And you did that by studying His Word and then obeying it. Well, one thing that was exciting about living in the house is you got to see if he really believed those things. Because you got to see not only the public life that he had in the pulpit, but the private life and his family life. And the thing that probably influenced me more about anything else about my dad was that he indeed practiced what he preached. And in his private life, in his family life, as well as from the pulpit, he strove to be a person who knew God's word and obeyed it. I can remember when I was a sophomore in high school, I was a Christian at that time, but I realized that I didn't have an intimate relationship with God like my parents did. And I can remember saying to God, if you're really real, then I want to have that same intimate relationship with you that I see in my parents' life. And although Dad wasn't perfect, it was his lack of hypocrisy, the fact that he strove to really obey God and truly do what he wanted and to become more like Jesus, which profoundly affected me and motivated me. It caused me to want to be a person who was more like Jesus, a person of integrity, a person who didn't have hypocrisy, someone whose public life and whose private life showed a real commitment to love and obey God. And for that, I will be eternally grateful to my dad.
That was Mike, son number two. I'm Mark, son number three. As you have heard several times today, one of Dad's greatest joys in life, perhaps his greatest joy in life, was studying, learning, preparing, and preaching God's Word. One of my fondest memories thinking about Dad is when I would go into his study, and he would be there surrounded by his Bibles and his books, diligently studying God's Word. I would have a question or perhaps something that I learned I wanted to share, and he always had time to stop and to share that with me, to share whatever I had on my heart. Dad's love for God's Word came out in many different areas, in all facets of his life, really. Perhaps the facet, the area that had the most impact on me was around the dinner table. After dinner, we would stop, and after a meal, we would be sitting and talking together and sharing some passage of Scripture or some theological point, and we would just delight in the family time, learning and growing around the table, learning and growing in God's Word. Just this last summer, God gave us a wonderful time at Forest Home together, our last real family time together. In fact, Dad said it was probably the greatest family time we ever had together. And we were there. We happened to be in the dining room one meal after the meal, and all four sons happened to gather around. And we got into one of our famous theological discussions, and we were going back and forth talking about a biblical passage, and Dad suddenly stopped, and he looked around at us, and he said, "You know, this is my greatest joy in life, to see my four sons together and to share God's word with them. So I just want to thank you, Dad, for instilling in us not just a love of God, but a love for God's word." Thanks, Dad.
I'm Tim, number four, the caboose in the family. As you can tell, each of us is stressing a different point of characteristics of Dad that is going to stick with us forever. And the characteristic that, in my mind, one of these, which each of these has made a major difference in my life, but one that I think you'll all agree is his humility and his approachability. Dad was always wanting to grow. He was always seeking to grow and seeking to change and seeking to become closer to the Lord. And he always had that humble spirit of being willing to admit when he was wrong. I so desire to have that same kind of spirit and that same approach to life when I'm confronted with things. As Mark mentioned those many times around the table, I know of many times when Dad actually changed his view on things because of issues that Mark or Steve brought up to him and gave him their point of view, and he adopted their point of view. He was always humble and always seeking to grow. My picture of Dad will always be as me, junior high or high schooler, at our home on Mira Loma Lane, being able to walk into his study and him putting down what he was doing and being there ready to talk to me at any time about anything. That's the kind of father that I want to be for my kids. In closing, for us four, I think I can say for all four of us that we are going to greatly miss Dad and what we want to give for another 10 or 20 years with Dad. But by the same token, in the eyes of eternity, what a small price this is to pay for the glory of the Savior that has done so much for us.
Pastor Strauss left us a very special message they recorded last year. If we could see beyond today.
If we could see beyond today, as God can see, if all the clouds should roll away, the shadows flee, our present grief we would not fret, each sorrow we would soon forget, for many joys are waiting yet for you. If we could know beyond today, as God doth know, why dearest treasures pass away and tears must flow, and why the darkness leads to life, why dreary days will soon grow bright, someday life's wrongs will be made right. Faith tells us so. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil doth throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to Him the more. He leads us till this life is o'er. Trust and obey.
My name is Doug Amsbury. I'm the business administrator at the church. It's been my privilege to be on the pastoral staff for 8 years. Psalm 62 was a lot of comfort to a pastor during his illness, and a few of those verses I wanted to share with you now. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge.
My name is Pastor Joe Silvey, and I'd like to read Psalm 73, 23 to 28. And this tells you where Richard's heart was set. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
My name is David Rosetta, and Doc loved God's word, and it taught him in his affliction some truth he found in Psalm 119. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold.
My name is Pastor Scott Last. I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, and we're going to miss Doc a lot for now. But just listen to the reunion that we have to look forward to when we all join him in glory. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
I'm Pastor Ron King, and because of Richard's great faith in God through Christ Jesus, he knows and we know where he is right now. This from 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we at home in the body or away from it. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
My name is Greg Sitters. Perhaps no passage of Scripture better describes the passion of Dr. Strauss than 2 Timothy 4:2. It reads, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction."
In Acts chapter 20, I'm Harry Larson. In Acts chapter 20, Paul gave his final words to the Ephesian elders. And I wonder if this might not be Richard's final words to us. "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified."
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have time and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth, thine omnipresence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings of mine with a thousand tenfold. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
Thank you, Tammy. He so loved to hear you sing. I think you heard that. It's a real honor to share with you someone that had his office just through a wall 6 inches thick from mine. We spent a lot of time together these last 21 years. And I'd echo what the family said. What you saw and what you heard on Sunday was what he lived all the rest of the week. 22 years ago, after the sudden homegoing of Pastor Coy Merritt, I had the privilege of working with our pulpit committee and the elder board to find our new pastor. My first introduction to Dr. Strauss was on the phone when I told him who I was and that I was from Escondido. And then I told him that God had told me that he was to be our next pastor. After a pause, he answered, God hadn't told him that, and where was Escondido? In a very short time, a special bond developed with us over the phone and through the mail. Later on in the process, he said he wasn't sure that God was going to let him come to Escondido. But one thing that he had decided, he said, if I can't come to Escondido, would you come back to Huntsville with me and be my associate? I'm sure glad that he came here, and that we together had the joy of serving you these past 21 years together as a team. As I walked out of the aisle the Sunday after we got the news, I was on the phone with Mary when he went to be with the Lord. I had an ache in my heart to realize that no longer could I sit with him on the platform. No longer would we walk together out of the aisle together. And no longer would we serve communion together. But one of these days, I'm going to catch up with him, and we're going to spend a lot of time together. And that keeps me going and gives me joy. I'd like to share with you just a few words. We're talking about words here this afternoon and evening that describe this very, very special man. Some of these words from his heart became series of messages that he shared with us from the pulpit and titles of his books and tracts and articles that God led him to write. The first word that describes him I'd like to leave with you is God. Many of you have been blessed by his book that shared his innermost being, the joy of knowing God. We've heard about that already. He thought it was fun. He thought it was neat. He was filled with joy to know God. So many people fear God. They're running from him. They don't know who he is. But this man was joyous in the presence of his God. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior, he came to know God in a personal way. Because the more you become like Christ, the more you know of God. Second word is God's Word itself. He loved the Bible. He led us in memorizing it. He led us in obeying it. He made the difficult simple and easy to understand. When theological discussions and arguments came, he showed us how to obey the Word of God, even if we couldn't understand and figure out all the fine points of it. A recent example is the great debate that is going on in the evangelical circles over the grace of God and Lordship salvation. And in no uncertain terms, he told us of his own salvation, as you heard about from his Father tonight, that his own salvation was by God's grace alone and nothing else. And then he turned around and he made the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. That ended the argument. I wish all the theologians would pick this up. He became a daily commentary for all of us of what God's Word was saying, even though we couldn't figure it all out. Somehow, he lived it. And that's the kind of a commentary that I want my life to be, and I thank God was his life. His family was another word that describes who this man was. He loved his family. Look at all the books I have on the table here that he wrote on marriage, how to get along, confident children and how they grow. Marriage is for love. Love is for marriage. Beautiful books that he wrote. Couples of the Bible. These were important concepts to him. As you've heard already, how important his family was. This special last week, he told me, was the highlight of his life, as well as his sons. He told all his family of being together with them, teaching God's Word. Another word was the word church. I don't know if you know how much he loved you. He loved to go away and preach, but he loved getting home a whole lot more. And he really meant it, folks. He just wasn't blowing smoke on Sunday mornings. He told me himself, best people in the world were right here, you folks on this field tonight. He loved you with a passion. He loved you for the Lord. He loved his staff. And he asked us to have the service, which is a great honor. Another word that describes the men is the word Dallas. Have you ever heard that before? Two phases of this word. I'm not sure which one is the most important. One is the seminary from which he graduated and served on the board and spent a lot of time. The other was the Cowboys, especially during Coach Tom Landry's reign there. He loved the Cowboys. One time, several times ago, and I think some of these staff members are here in the audience tonight, present and past. You can figure that out. They brought a television set and sneaked it in and put it in the pulpit and tuned it to the Cowboys game. When he got up to the preach, it came on. And we made a big to-do about that during the evening service. So Dallas was important in his mind and in his life. Another one was Mexican food. When he first came, I began working on him, and I had finally convinced him theologically that Mexican food is served every day in heaven. And so he had bought into that, and we had a great time sharing Mexican food together. And I'm going to miss that. I'm going to have to sneak up on some other poor unsuspecting soul to take to the Mexican restaurant with me. He wrote a tract for us here at the church that kind of sums it all up. It's called How to Get to Heaven from Escondido, California. We use it in our visitation program, The Wonderful Story of the Gospel. And in these last days, he became even more excited about heaven than he was. He always is excited about heaven. When he first came, he was always excited about heaven. And then as he knew he would soon be there, it took on a very personal interest for him. He looked forward to getting to heaven. And folks, because of the wonderful grace of God, he's there today.
Thank you, Jim. It's one of the best Sunday night services we've ever had here at the church. The Cowboys tuned in. The man that we've gathered here to honor tonight, must be classified in a category all by himself. Though simple and down to earth, his words contained a power that enabled us to see spiritual truth in a way that we had never seen it before. Though a gentle and unassuming man, he had a spiritual strength that set him apart as a giant among men. Most of us here at this service have had our lives touched by him in the most significant way. We're different. We're better. We're complete because of knowing him. I don't think that it would be an overstatement at all to say that as a result of our relationship with him, we have been eternally transformed. People from around the United States are with us today who could give testimony of his work in their lives. People from around the globe have written to us to express praise to him for what was done through his life and death. Those of us who have had the privilege of meeting and knowing him personally, men and women, boys and girls, are not ashamed to say publicly tonight that we love him with all our hearts. We've gathered tonight to honor and praise this man. His name is Jesus Christ. Our beloved pastor, teacher, mentor, and friend, Richard Lehman Strauss, loved this Jesus above all other affections in his life. It was his desire to try to always honor the Lord, no matter what the circumstances. He wanted that in his life, and he wanted that in his death. Make no mistake about it, Doc, as we affectionately called him, would have it no other way. I had the opportunity and privilege of working for and with Richard for almost 15 years. And as I reviewed his life over the past few weeks, I observed that apart from his immediate family relationships, as others have noted this afternoon, two distinct passions that I will remember Richard Strauss for, two commitments that made him a faithful servant of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved so much. The first was an unswerving loyalty to the Word of God. So many have made mention of it already. Richard believed with all his heart that the Bible was what it claims to be, the inspired Word of God. For 21 years at Emmanuel Faith Church, we've had the privilege of hearing him take difficult theological doctrines and make them understandable to us. Dr. Strauss had a keen mind and a unique ability to put the cookies on the lower shelf, where all in our church family, from the trained theologian to the newly born disciple, could come and eat of the bread of the text. I can't ever remember him backing down from telling us the truth about the difficult standards of the Word. He never apologized for the hard sayings and the demands that the truth often conveys. Our pastor was as a bugler, sounding God's troops to gather in preparation for the battles ahead. He sought to equip us by teaching us God's perspective and then encouraging us towards the practical application of these truths to the daily pressures of our lives. All who are part of the Emmanuel Faith family, both present and former, will attest that by his words and by his example, we are better able to face the challenges of living Christianly in a world that is rallied against us. For me personally, Richard helps me know God better and for that I am eternally grateful. I will remember him for that unswerving dedication to help the people that he was called to shepherd to know God better. And that came from an unswerving loyalty to the Word of God. I'll also remember him for his single-minded vision, what God had called him to do. That vision is best summed up in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossian church. It says this, "And we proclaim him, Jesus Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom and insight, that we may present every man complete in Christ." Richard's life and ministry were built around the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He proclaimed him. He admonished and warned us weekly in this church about the negative consequences of rejecting the teachings of Jesus Christ. He taught us the unfathomable riches of being in Christ, in a personal relationship with him. He proclaimed him. This was the vision, the calling, the purpose of a life that God had placed upon his heart. And why was he so single-minded in this vision? As Layman mentioned, at a very early age, Richard became personally aware that without Jesus Christ in his life was incomplete. Richard would be the first one to have admitted to you the reality of sin in his own life. Mary would tell you time and time and time and time again that he was not perfect. He was aware of what the Bible says. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Richard knew that he had disobeyed the commands of God, the commands of a holy God, and he was aware that the Bible said that the penalty of that disobedience was eternal separation from him. The penalty of sin is death, being separated from God, and he knew that for himself. He was spiritually dead without Christ, apart from God because of his sin. And he proclaimed that same biblical judgment against every one of us here tonight. May I ask you a question? Have you ever personally realized that about yourself, that you are dead in your sins? If you haven't, let me ask you personally, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever selfishly wanted something that wasn't yours? Have you ever used God's name in an inappropriate way? Have you ever dishonored or been disrespectful to your parents? Well, if you have, the Bible declares you a sinner, just like me, just like Richard Strauss, and just like everyone else that is with us on the field today. We are all dead in our sins. That's the bad news. But the good news is that we proclaim him, Jesus Christ. In Christ and in a relationship with him, our sins are washed away. It's the beauty of this gospel message that was such a passion in Richard's heart. A call to completeness. A call to wholeness in God. Forgiveness for every sin that we ever committed against God. Past, present, and future. We proclaim him. The message is straightforward and the message is clear. Your sin against you requires a penalty, and that penalty is death. But God loved this world so very much that he sent his only begotten Son and substituted him for you. Substituted his death for your death. And by the death of Jesus Christ and the subsequent resurrection from the dead, he is alive today. And as a result of his life,
He is offering to each of us here who have not yet made that decision forgiveness. Total and complete. We proclaim Him. And so the offer is extended tonight. The gospel is a gift. The scripture is clear. The penalty of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A free gift. And therefore the decision is ours. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must make the decision. You must come to the place of being willing to admit that you are a sinner, that you're dead in your sin, that you're apart from God, that you are incomplete without Him. You must be willing to admit it. That's where it starts. To clearly and keenly know that you cannot make it to heaven on your own. And with that realization, if you are convinced that Jesus was indeed the God-man, the Son of God come, who shed His blood on Calvary's cross for you, then the decision is a simple one. The Bible presents it this way, that as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. May I ask you, have you ever made that decision of faith? Have you ever put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from sin? Our pastor did that in 1940 at the age of 7, and it guided him 53 years till his homegoing to be with the Lord that he loved. That decision is yours. It would be our desire tonight that you make that decision. May I ask you to bow your heads with me as we finish this evening? May I ask you, personally and privately, in the quietness of your own heart and mind, have you made that decision? If you're willing to admit your sinfulness, if you believe in your heart and in your mind that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. If you believe that, then where you sit, won't you tell God that you believe? And in the quietness of this moment, would you receive Christ as your Savior? You tell Him in your own words, Lord, I believe. And by faith, I receive your gift of your Son and His forgiveness. Come into my life. Father, we thank you that you gave us this truth to proclaim. It's been our prayer, Lord, that you would use your word for its purpose. And so we send it out by faith, asking you to speak and to work, that we might be born again by the living and abiding Word of God. So do it, please, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As you were coming in, you were given a small green sheet of paper. We call them green slips here at Emmanuel Faith. Those were given to you for two reasons. We decided that there would be so many people here that we didn't think that we could all sign a guest book at all. And so if you would like to jot a little note to Mary, to the family, the kids, to Layman, we would invite you to use the back of that green slip. You may have to share pencils. We'll collect those. The ushers will be at the back to collect those green slips. And then it would also be our desire that if this evening, at this time, you made a decision to receive Christ as your Savior for the very first time, we would ask you to fill out that green slip. And there's an appropriate little box to check there, that tonight I received Jesus Christ as my Savior for the very first time. If you would fill that out tonight and give that to one of the ushers again and put that in one of their little boxes that they have there. We promise you that we will use that appropriately. We would like to contact you and tell you more about your new relationship with Christ. But as you leave, please take those back and give those to the ushers. It's been our greatest prayer that some would receive Christ tonight. We pray that you would have done so. Jim.
All of the music tonight was chosen ahead of time by Richard and Mary, and the musicians were privileged to be a part of this service. Thank you for inviting us, family. And of course, that means all of you as well. We're privileged to sing together these great songs. So please take the words from the program, the bulletin that you have, and let's sing together the hymn, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done."
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who lived His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
One of Pastor's requests and favorite hymns was "We Shall Behold Him," and the choir is going to continue to share this evening of praise and cap the evening off as they sing that for us in just a moment. But just before they do that, we just want to thank the Lord once again for the privilege of working with our pastor. We want to thank him for his love to us, as he had asked each of us on the staff to be here tonight and to conduct this service. But there were many from outside our church family, and many representatives are here from different ministries that he touched outside of Emmanuel Faith, such as the United Indian Mission, the SIM Mission Boards, and the Dallas Theological Seminary and other ministries. We're going to ask one of his colleagues that he loves so much in the ministry, Dr. Charles Swindoll, to come and represent all of our pastor's outside ministries and to lead us in the benediction. And as he comes, would you all stand, please, and remain standing for the choir anthem. Dr. Swindoll, would you come and say a personal word and lead us in the benediction? Thank you for coming and bringing your staff with you tonight.
Your presence here this evening represents your love for this man and your respect for him and your appreciation for the lasting impact he has left on all of us. It is so rare for a man to leave a family representing such a clear and sterling testimony for Jesus Christ. We shall never forget this. And on behalf of the surrounding ministers in the Southern California area, we together with this church grieve the loss of this great man. The very setting this evening, our Father, has been a reminder of what we have witnessed. The warmth of a man's life represented by this sun that has warmed our back and has given us light and encouragement and life and strength. And the setting of this sun bringing the chill from the night air has reminded us of the last enemy that will be destroyed, death. While we are grateful that death has lost its sting through Jesus Christ, we nevertheless are human and we feel the loss of this dear man. One woman in this place this evening feels it most deeply, and we pray for his widow, Mary, and ask you to give her great comfort and strength and hope, and that for her family. One man here this evening knows the sadness of a son who has died. Surround Layman with your very best blessings, Father, and give him a strong word of hope when in the middle of this night his heart weeps. And our Father, we thank you together for one who found and followed and finished your will. Our lives are richer and better because of the man you gave us. And now unto him who is able to do exceedingly above all we could ask or think, to the one who is able to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy, to him be glory and majesty and dominion and power, now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, whom we shall one day behold as Richard now beholds him. We pray together in the Savior's name, and everyone said, Amen.
See you soon. Lord bless you all. Good night.